I have a character flaw that I have struggled with from the time that I was little and continue to struggle with even today. It's a fear of failure. Now, I know on the surface that probably does not sound all that bad, but trust me, it is. The reality is, the only way we grow in anything is to first fail at it, and therefore learn from that. Because I am afraid to fail, I am afraid oftentimes to step out, to do something challenging, to do something beyond myself, to do something significant. Because it would just be absolutely awful if I stepped out, tried to do something great and significant, and fell on my face, and you witnessed it. And so because of that, I can remember all the way back in elementary school, I bailed out of some honors classes because I was afraid that I wouldn't pass, and then people would know I was not as smart as they thought I was. And in high school, I didn't try out for the high school football team because I was afraid that I wouldn't make the cut and would then solidify forever my place as nerd in the high school. In college, I opted for the degree that said I didn't have to learn a foreign language because that was the hardest thing for me. The one class I had trouble with. I don't want to do that because I'm afraid that I will fail. Even after I got out of college and started to work with a preacher to learn Greek, it kind of freaked me out. And I bailed. I was excited that the opportunity to move came up and I was able to just kind of slide out of that and just get away from it. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. I know that you understand, looking back at that there safely in your little pew, that you would say to me, yeah, but Edwin, that means you didn't learn anything from those honors classes, and you never did learn Spanish, and you didn't get to play football, and you didn't learn Greek back then. And well, Edwin, what that means is you failed at all of those things. Now, I know that now, looking back, when I'm well away from any one of those circumstances, I realize that. But my mind plays a little game with me. Maybe yours does this as well. I have a little mind game that I play, is that not trying is not the same as failing. And so there's that part of me that gets to say, well, yes, you're right. I didn't take those honors classes, and I didn't learn anything from them. And I didn't take that Spanish class in college. I didn't learn it. And I didn't take that Greek class, and I didn't get to play football. You're right about all of that. But you know, had I tried, I might have been able to. And so my mind kind of gives me this justification that maybe if I just don't try at the end, at least I don't look like a failure. But the problem is maybe I don't look like a failure, but I still failed and did not enjoy the blessings or even the partial blessings of pursuing something beyond me and the challenges and being able to experience whatever might have come from that. And I missed out on it. I have to tell you that today, the same fear, my old friend, the fear of failure is starting to attack me. Over the next few weeks, the elders, our shepherds, are going to be unveiling some plans and some direction for this congregation that they have been working on intensely. I have been praying about it intensely, and I know that you have as well. But there's that little part of me as I begin to think about these plans, that fear of failure that starts to kind of set in, and I hear those voices that say things like, well, and it's going to take a lot of work to get this done. And I hear those voices that say, boy, it's hard to get volunteers to commit to a voluntary work. And I hear those voices that say it's hard to change a culture and to change a direction and to move and to initiate any kind of growth. And I think about all that's involved and the costs financially, spiritually, human resource. And that fear of failure starts to kick in. And there's that part of me that wants to say, you know, it's one thing to just not try and just kind of move along and always wonder what it would have been like if we had tried. Boy, it would be completely different though if we put everything into it. And I put everything into it and burning the candles at both ends and put all our hope and faith and trust in God. And at the end of the year, nothing happened. But God has been good to me. And he has friends in my life that remind me of things. And some time ago, a friend of mine reminded me of a passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. So that when my old nemesis, the fear of failure, wants to make me take a step back and say, you know what, let's not try so hard. Let's not worry about this. So that at the end, we don't have to put our lives and souls and reputation and image to everyone else on the line. And I think about this passage. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." This farmer defeats my fear. And this morning I want to share with you the three things that I learned from this farmer that helped me overcome. So that if you too have the fear of failure, you can be encouraged. And if you don't, well, you can at least encourage the rest of us that do. Before we look at these three lessons, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the great God. You are the one that sprouts the seed. You are the one that brings forth the fruit from the ground. And you are the one that grows your church. You are the one that provides the increase. And we trust in you and we call on you and we beg and plead that you would be with us here, that you would protect us, that you would put a hedge of around us, a wall from our enemy so that he cannot infiltrate and cause problems here. We pray that you would fill us with unity and harmony and peace, and that 2015 will be a year of great work in your kingdom for this Livingston congregation, that we will lift you up, that we will honor you and glorify you, and that, Father, by your grace and that your power working in us, we will do things far beyond what we have asked and what we have thought. You are an amazing God. You are God of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we are humbled that we get to be a part of your plan. Father, be with us and spur us on to work because we know that you are working. Fill us with faith and overcome our fears and encourage and motivate us that we might bring you glory. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us first, for loving us completely and perfectly. We love you. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing that we recognize from this farmer is we don't know how it works. This farmer is a pretty interesting fella. He doesn't know how it works, but when it comes time, what does he do? He takes the seed and he goes out and he scatters it. He doesn't know how it's going to grow. He doesn't know what causes the seed to germinate in the ground and causes the fruit to sprout up. He doesn't know that. Now, I understand that botanists since the time of this writing have learned a lot of things and we've been able to figure out some things. But the reality is, how many of us know how it works? A seed goes into the ground and we know what causes that seed to sprout there. We don't know. And yet, what does the farmer do? He goes out and he works and he gets to work. And here's the really shocking thing about this. You know, if he doesn't know how it works, there is a part of him that doesn't know if it will work. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, he goes out and plants the seed because it's always worked before. But if I don't know how it works, there's always that part of me that wonders, will it work? I don't know how this thing is going to work. And I want to think about us, and I want to think about the kingdom, because Jesus says this is like the kingdom. Verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. I mean, that's really the way it is with our work. The reality is we don't know how it works. And so because of that, there's that part of us that may not be sure if it will work. This brings up a matter of pride in my life. When it comes to evangelism, when it comes to spreading the gospel, there's this kind of pride that I have that says, you know what I want to do? I want to discover, in general, the way that is going to work. The way that is the one right way, that is the way that if I could teach everybody how to do this, we would evangelize and we would baptize thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions, because I discovered the way to preach the gospel. And until I discover that way, I probably should just kind of hang back a little bit. I want that in general. I want that in specific. When I'm dealing with individuals and I've got specific people in mind, and I know that there are conversations we need to have, and I know that there are discussions that we need to have about the gospel, and I'm hoping that the right moment will come up, that there will be one right situation, and I'll know the exact words that if I say those words in this situation, then absolutely, definitely this person is going to surrender their life to God and become a child of His. And until that one moment comes up, I'm kind of lingering back in a kind of analysis paralysis, wondering, is this it? Is that it? Ooh, I don't know. I'm afraid I'm going to mess things up. And all of that is because I don't know how it works. And when I don't know how it works, there's that part of me that doesn't know if it'll work. How many times have we heard people, when it comes to issues of growing a church, when it comes to the issue of getting the gospel out to other people, somebody will give a suggestion and someone else will say, ah, that doesn't work. Ah, you don't want to do that? That doesn't work. Door knocking doesn't work. Gospel meetings don't work. Loose film strips don't work. These lessons don't work. This, you hear that? You know, what's funny to me is after a while I hear from so many people, I tried that, didn't work, this won't work, this doesn't work, and they never work. And guess what? That doesn't work. I've heard all those things. You know, door knocking doesn't work. And yet, I know people who have gone out door knocking in recent years, and they've met people, they've taught them the gospel, and they've been baptized for the remission of their sins. I hear gospel meetings don't work anymore. And yet, when I was in Texas, we had one gospel meeting. We baptized 17 people in 4 days. This won't work. That won't work. Oh, it doesn't work to get people mad. They'll never listen to you. And yet, I know plenty of people who the reason they're Christians today is because they got mad and they went to the scripture to try to prove someone wrong. And what they found was what that person said. I mean, do I know numbers of cases where it didn't work? Sure. I know in all of those scenarios where it didn't work. But I also know sometimes where it did work. And you know what that reminds me? That just reminds me, we don't know how it works. So do you know what that means for us? That means we need to be like the farmer and just get to work. Because we don't know. We don't know but what this might work in this situation. Because we don't know how. And we don't know if. But I tell you what we do need to know. Is that if I'm a farmer, I got to get to work. Here's the second thing that really amazes me out of this text. Here's this weird farmer who doesn't have any idea how it works, but he still works every day. And here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that God does the hard work. Look at that text again. It says something very interesting. In verse 27, it says, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. And then in verse 28, it says, the earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Now we understand that that statement is made from the farmer's perspective. That's not the absolute literal truth here. The farmer goes out and sows the seed, and it appears as if the earth is producing this by itself. But we know why the earth is producing it, don't we? Because God has done His work. The earth produces because God is working. And the thing that we need to understand is that the hard work when it comes to all this, God is doing that work. The farmer is not doing the hard work. Look, I get it. The farmer is working hard. And for any of you who have done farming, I know that that is hard work. It's labor. It's manual labor, night and day, day after day after day. But I want you to understand that the hard work in making sure that that thing sprouted wasn't done by you. It may be manual labor to get the seed in the ground and to cover it up with dirt and to fertilize it and to water it. That is manual labor. But you didn't have to get down inside that seed and make it so that it would sprout. Who did that? God did that work. And you could focus your attention and your will and your thought and your might and your desire on that seed as much as you want. But if God did not do His work, guess what? No growing. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 3? If you haven't, let's run over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul is having to address a problem that's going on in Corinth where they're focused on their favorite teachers more than they are on Jesus Christ. And so here's what he says to them. This is in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. When it comes to growing the kingdom, do you see what this is saying? God is the one who's doing the hard work. We plant, we water, and sure, that takes work. Sure, it's labor, and it may be intensive labor for us, but the really hard part of getting that seed to sprout in someone's heart and getting it to grow and getting them to grow once it's sprouted and producing fruit, God is the one who does that. Our job is to plant the seed, to water the seed. That's it. When we have planted and watered, we have been successful. I just want to take a little side trip here at this point in today's lesson, specifically for those of you who are involved in trying to get the gospel out. Have you ever at some time had a study with someone who rejected it, who said, no, I'm not going to do that, and you went and told your friends, and your friends said, well, better luck next time. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Better luck? What are you talking about, better luck? You just had the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. How could you have better luck than that? Sometimes somebody gets out there and they teach the gospel and they show somebody the word and the will of God, and that person doesn't respond to it, and we treat the teacher like they're the one who failed. The teacher didn't fail. It's the person who didn't respond to it that failed. Somebody needs to be going to that guy and saying, hey, better luck next time. I hope maybe sometime you'll decide to respond. The person who actually got the message out, they were successful. You know, the reality is we've only failed when we haven't spread the gospel. Our job is to plant and water. If we've planted and we've watered, we've done our job. We've been successful. You can be successful at evangelism 100% of the time because it does not rely on you for people to be baptized into Christ. What relies on you is, will you tell them about the gospel? Will you invite them to the assembly? Will you talk to them about the Bible class? Will you share with them about the Jesus Christ and His gospel, His death and His resurrection? Because if you're doing that, you've been successful. God's the one who does the hard work. Look at Matthew 19. In Matthew chapter 19, a rich man comes up to Jesus and asks him some questions and goes away sorrowful. And so Jesus says to his apostles in Matthew 19 and verse 24, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Understand, from their perspective, they only knew of three ways to get into a kingdom. Either one, you were born into it. Two, you did some amazing feat and so the emperor granted you access. Or three, you paid a huge amount of money so you could get into the kingdom. And now Jesus is pointing out that when it comes to his kingdom, it doesn't work like that. Man, if the rich people can't do it, who can? And Jesus says this. Verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Here's what we need to understand and grasp. We can plan and we can program and we can work and we can write lessons and we can come up with film strips and we can do correspondence courses and we can have websites and we can have small groups and we can have home Bible studies, and never even once will we ever save anybody, because with man, this is impossible. You want to know what it takes to save a soul? It takes God giving the growth. God does the hard work. He does the thing that we can't possibly do. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us about our God and how great he is. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, by the power at work within us, to him be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That is how powerful our God is. And he is the one that is doing the hard work. And so what does that mean for us? We don't know how it works. We don't know if it'll work. But we know that God does the hard work. So what do we learn from this farmer? I'll tell you what we learn. We learn God works when we work. What if that farmer in Mark chapter 4 had just left the seed in the silo? Would God have sprouted the grain? No. But the farmer gets to work. He goes to the silo. He gathers the seed. He goes out to the field and he casts it out in the field. He waters it. He does all that he knows to do. And then God works. And he sprouts the grain. There in Ephesians 3:20 that we just read, did you hear what it said? God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, by the power at work within us. He is able to do more than we ask or think. How? By the power that he will work in us. God works when we work. Isn't that amazing? Think about all the accounts that you've read in Scripture. God saved Noah. When did God save Noah? When Noah built the ark. God delivered Israel from Egypt. When? When Moses went to Pharaoh. God killed Goliath. Remember this a couple weeks ago? Who killed Goliath? God did. Who was his weapon? David. God killed Goliath, but listen, for 40 days, Goliath stepped out onto that battlefield and defied God and his army, and God did nothing. When did God kill Goliath and deliver Israel? When David, in faith, got to work and stepped out on the battlefield. God delivered Israel from Haman. When? When Esther finally went to the king. And again, and again, and again. Guys, you know what this says? God works when we work. And God accomplishes his plans when we do his work. His plans and his goals may not be the same as ours. You know, the fact is, when I'm in a one-on-one Bible study, I know the one thing I'm thinking about is I want this person to become a child of God. But it may be God's plans that this rebellious sinner that I'm talking to, who has no plans on obeying God, is merely left without excuse. Do you realize that that's what part of our teaching is about? It's not just to baptize people, but it's to leave the reckless rebels and sinners without excuse if they will not respond. Most of the time, when it comes to the work of God that we're doing, God's plans with it is not that something will happen to somebody else, but that something will happen within us. And here's the thing that we need to understand. God works when we work. And so what do we need to do? Y'all know what I'm about to say, right? Get to work. I gotta get to work. There's no sense in being afraid of failure. Listen, my job is to work, and if I've done the work, I've been a success. It's God's job to do the hard stuff. It's God's job to cause the growth. It's just our job to get to work. And at the end of this year, we're going to look back, and one of two things is going to happen. Either one, we'll have been successful because we did the work. And we won't have to sit there and say, well, I wonder how many more people are in this congregation. How many more have we baptized? What's happened? We don't have to worry about all that. That's God's job. God's the one that has to look at 2015 and answer all those questions. Our job is, did we get to work? Because God works when we work. And for the next week and the next month and the next year, that's all we've got to look back at. Did we work? Did we surrender to the Lord and do what He asked of us? Did we commit ourselves to His people and His body and His gospel and get that out and edify our brothers and sisters and bring praise and honor and glory to God, honoring Him, learning from Him, loving like Him and pointing others to Him? Did we do those things? God's job is everything else. So, when that old nemesis comes up and says, oh, don't try too hard. You'd hate to look like a failure when it's all done. Don't listen to him. Go back to Mark chapter 4 and remember the farmer, who even though he doesn't know how it works or if it will work, he trusts in God who does the hard work. And so he just gets to work. God works when we work. Are you ready to work? If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you please pull that out now? It's going to be number 634. We'll work till Jesus comes. Now, at this time in our service, what we normally do is we normally talk to people who aren't children of God. And I do want to talk to you right now. If you have not become a child of God, I want to point out to you that no work that you can do will put you into heaven because God owes you something. There's no amount of working. I mean, you can go to church for the rest of your life and you can try to avoid sin and pursue all kinds of righteousness. It's not going to work. But God has promised that He will work in your life if you'll let Him. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it talks about that we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands when we were buried with Him in baptism, raised by faith in the working of God to walk in a new life. You want God to do the hard work in your life? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, it's interesting. Baptism is not so much a command as it is a promise. It's not a command, go do this work and I'll check it off. It's a promise. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you accept God's promise? When we sing the song in just a few moments, if you want God to work in your life, doing that hard work, allowing the blade to shoot forth and the fruit to come from it, we want to invite you to come down and we'll baptize you into Jesus Christ. But I also want to talk to everybody here, whether you're in Christ or not, because we're about to sing this song, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. We'll work. I don't mean this to sound harsh, but don't be a liar. If you don't plan on working, don't sing this song with us. Because I'd rather you not work and not be a liar than to sing this song because you want to fit in and be a liar before us and before God and before the whole world. God works when we work. And as we sing this song of invitation, let it be an invitation to each of us to say, no matter what I've done in the past, from this day forward, I'm a worker for the Lord. And until Jesus comes, I'm going to work. Because God works when we work. And if that's your commitment, I want to invite you, sing out loud. Because there might be a few people today who take me up on my offer not to sing it, and you've got to make up for them. We'll work till Jesus comes. If we can help you in whatever way spiritually, we invite you, come forward right now as we stand and sing.